And as they're going out, I'm going to quickly pray. And I forgot to pray for the March for Life on Thursday. So let's pray for that. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our kids. Thank you for our children. Lord, that's what Thursday is all about, so that we can see more kids, Lord. And it's just awful. It's just awful, awful, awful that people freely destroy life before it even gets a chance to start. That's so sad. The irony, of course, is the people who are so vocal about this right have their mothers to thank for them to have the right even to say these things, because they did not choose what they are telling us to choose. So, Father, pray for Thursday. Pray it's a great witness for life. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and last week we were looking at a little geography. Where was he? He was across a body of water in Ephesus. I guess it's that way for you guys, but it's easier for me to think this way. Okay, sorry. So, you know, Corinth is over here, Ephesus is over here, and he could easily just go over there, but he says, I'm going to go the long way around through Macedonia, because there's an effective ministry for me along that path. He says, and by the time I get to you, even though it's later than you want me to be, he says, I'll probably get there before winter and I'll be able to stay there and we can have lots of time for ministry and get reacquainted. But Paul's letter, if we were going to 2 Corinthians, which we won't right now, but maybe later we will. So Paul's letter is going to create some kerfuffle. Okay, some people are not going to accept the things that Paul has had to say in 1 Corinthians. Matter of fact, they're going to be a little upset. And, well, do you like to be confronted with your sins? I didn't hear any amens. Surprise, surprise, right? You know, we get defensive about that, right? And, blah, 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 right? So the key passage, I believe, in this whole book, and we'll talk about it again at communion, is in that context of communion, chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, 17, 18, 19. Paul says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it, no doubt there have to be differences among you, to show which of you have, quote-unquote, God's approval. Paul's being sarcastic there, right? Because the church was immature, and they disagreed on a number of non-doctrinal issues, right? Practical issues. And in their spiritual immaturity, they argued about whether they were right or wrong, and if they felt that they were right, then they felt that they had God's approval. They argued about, or they disagreed, I should say, about who their favorite Bible teacher was. As if one is right and the other is wrong. As if God approves of one and doesn't approve of another. They argued about whether women should wear head coverings or not. About whether you should eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. About whether you can speak in tongues or not. And so this disunity resulted in a lot of spiritual immaturity, which showed itself in a few ways, one of which was a lackadaisical attitude towards a man and his mother-in-law in an inappropriate relationship, chapter 5. It resulted in believers taking believers to court, chapter 6. It resulted in chapter 11, wealthier believers not willing to wait for their poorer brothers to celebrate communal meals. And then in chapter 14, it was showing itself in chaotic worship services where everybody just stood up whenever they felt like it to say whatever it is they wanted to say. Some in tongues, some in prophecy, some, who knows, maybe prayer. And as a result, Paul says, this is not attractive to the unbeliever. So all kinds of ways their immaturity was showing itself even in their gatherings. So spiritual unity happens when people are growing spiritually in the Lord. And we're maturing in love, we're acknowledging our differences, but we're not letting it divide us. We're not letting it be an issue of I'm right and you're wrong. It's just different. We're just different. And so as Paul wraps up the letter, he touches on this issue a few times, and he does it very graciously. Because, as I read that, you thought, well, this is just a say hi, say goodbye, say hi, here's a bunch of guys. Say hi to. Well, Paul's very good at saying what he wants to say in interesting ways. So he starts this section off in verse 13, and he gives them five brief commands. And it's almost like a memory verse. It's almost like a biblical mantra. You know, like you can say these things and good repetitions, keep these things in your head. And these are not things that you just do once. These are things you work on all the time. And so if we're to work on unity, if we're to work on these things, it's because unity is work. Unity in Christ requires continual effort. Now, this verse 13 actually only has seven words in the Greek. In the Greek, Greek has a tendency to show three words in one word. But there's a lot here. It's kind of like a spiritual protein bar, right? You don't need a whole lot, but there's a lot in it, right? So, first of all, be on the alert, or be watchful, or be on your guard, whatever your translation says. Well, what is it they're supposed to be on the alert about? What are they supposed to be on guard for? Well, let's back up to chapter 15 just for a second. So back in chapter 15, verse 30, of course, chapter 15 was all about they didn't believe, a lot of the Corinthians did not believe they would actually have a physical bodily resurrection after they died, even though Jesus physically bodily rose from the dead. He says in chapter 15, verse 30, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Like, why do we do this for the gospel? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, then let's eat and drink because tomorrow we die. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. And he says, I say this to your shame. So the Corinthians' immaturity and failure to believe they will have glorified physical bodies with Christ one day was because they listened to the philosophers of their day who said the body and the soul are two completely separate entities and the one has nothing to do with the other. And when you physically die, then your body just physically dies and you just exist in some kind of spiritual existence. So that was the main message of the day. In other words, if that's true, then just eat, drink, and be merry because you're going to die. Because your body doesn't matter. And Paul says, oh, yes, it does. He says, everything about you matters. He says, because you're actually going to have a glorified physical body one day, just as Christ had a glorified physical body one day. But this is the popular opinion of the day. Everybody believes this, right? Everybody believes in evolution, right? Everybody agrees that love is love, right? All these things that we hear in our culture over and over and over again. And you let these things, you hear it enough, it starts to infiltrate your mind. And you start to take this and believe it as opposed to the truth. That's why Paul says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Don't listen to what everybody is saying, right? That's why he says, bad company corrupts good character. So who are you being influenced by on a constant daily basis that you're not even aware of? What are the voices around you saying? Are they agreeing with God and his word? Or are they just agreeing with the masses and the lies that so many people by? Maybe you're the only believer where you work. Maybe you're the only believer in your family. And you're being criticized because you're so narrow-minded and unloving. Maybe you're the only believer in your class and you're being ridiculed for your faith. And people are trying to trip you up and make you look foolish. This is life, right? This is what it means to live for Christ. We need to be proactive, right? We need to be on our guard. That's what Paul says. We need to be vigilant. The word is be a vigilant, be vigilant. And Paul used it. Paul used it when he told the elders in Ephesus back in Acts 20, the same people that he's right now at. So in Acts 20, verse 29, he said, as he was leaving there, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, same for word. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. That's a lot of warning. Be on your guard, because the enemy always wants to draw us away from faith. Stand firm. So positive, negative, positive. Stand firm in the faith, right? Which means we have to know what we believe and remain firm in it. Paul's not talking about preferences here, okay? He's talking about things that actually matter, truths that matter, beliefs, creation, the virgin birth, death and resurrection of Christ, faith alone saves you, those kinds of things. Jesus is coming back, a heaven and a hell. Over in Philippians 1:27, he said to the Philippians there, regarding he was in prison at the time, he says, whatever happens, to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. It's interesting, our unwillingness to bend on what we believe, even when we're oppressed, is in and of itself a witness to the unbelievers. Because they're like, why are you so adamant about this when hardly anyone else believes this? Because it's true. This is true, not what the masses are saying. So these two commands and the next two are all different ways. Again, they're all working on how do we stay united, right? Because each of us need to grow spiritually, verse 13. So the reference in Philippians 1:27, so when there's individual maturity, our individual maturity results in corporate unity. Here he says, act like men, or be courageous, or be men of courage, depending on your translation. Basically, it's all saying this, grow up, right? Grow up, be mature, and grow. Back in chapter 13, remember, Paul talked about, he gave an analogy about childishness and maturity when he was talking about spiritual gifts. Back in 1 Corinthians 13:8, he said, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. So all their divisiveness, all their preferences was a sign of spiritual immaturity. Act like a man, grow up, he was saying. Make more mature decisions based on what? Based on the truth of the word of God and applying that truth. And then he says, be strong. Be strong. It's interesting. So here he's made a little shift in the way he uses the word, the verbs in Greek, because the other ones are all active things that you and I can do. And here he says, be strong, but it's in the passive sense. In other words, be strong or be strengthened by something. Okay, be strengthened by someone. So let someone strengthen you is what he means here. You know, I think some people treat studying the Bible and prayer kind of like to a physical workout. You know, I read my Bible, and I'll pray more, and I'll strengthen myself. And then they fall. Why? Because you think you're doing it to yourself. You're not letting the Word of God, you're not letting God shape you and strengthen you, because you're just building knowledge in your head. You're not actually applying it. Until I apply it, I'm not strengthening myself, because when I apply it, it's when I actually believe it's true. And I believe obeying the Word of God is the right response or the right way to live. I'll make better choices. That's what it means to be strengthened by God, is we allow His strength to work through us so that we don't do the things we want to do in a sinful way and do the things that God wants us to do by applying the Word of God. Like, don't responding in anger or frustration when something negative happens to us. And we do it so often, so immediately, right? We need to allow the peace of God and His strength to help us resist those situations. Or we'll turn away from temptation, Lord willing, not because we're strong, but because by faith we believe that this choice is better for me, because God wants that. And we have to believe by faith that not sinning brings us a more satisfying joy than the temporal satisfaction that sin can bring, but often leaves us empty. And then he says in verse 14, right? Love, right? Do everything in love, kind of like do all this in love. And of course, love, loving others. And they weren't loving others very much. They weren't loving each other very much. Well, I should say. Loving others is sacrificing of self. Right? We die to self when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He now lives in us. We're to choose and to act the way He did and does. Which is, as we saw yesterday in Philippians 2, the guys, the study, putting others ahead of ourselves. Right? Have the attitude of Christ. And I think this is why Paul was so frustrated with their spiritual immaturity over all these issues, because they truly believed that God approved of them because they felt they were right. And they felt that God disapproved of people who differed in opinion, i.e., that you were right because you felt you were free to eat meat sacrificed to idols, or that you were right because you actually could speak in tongues, and the people who couldn't do those things were wrong. And that's why when we read those passages, Paul says, no, no, no. He says, the stronger believer, the one who feels he's more mature, sets aside his preferences for the other, so that, Lord willing, they will come along and mature and grow, and be where you're at, and come together and realize it wasn't really that big of an issue. And I think that's why at this point, he starts to mention people's names, because these are people who are spiritually mature, and you can grow from these guys. Matter of fact, I think he's telling us to model unity for others like some of these folks. So he says in verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. They've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas and Fortunatus, by the way, Fortunatus, his nickname is basically Lucky, all right? Fortune, okay, Greek, okay. And Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such deserve recognition. Now, way back in chapter 1, if Stephanas rings a bell, Paul mentioned that he had baptized Stephanas' household back in chapter 1:16. So Stephanas was actually well known to the church and involved with them at some point. But Paul's holding these guys up as examples of godly people to follow, because they're committed to serving the believers. And so he pleads with the other believers there. he says, you know, place yourselves under these guys. You can learn from these guys, and they will help the church to grow together. Devoted, he says. And the words devoted and submit are actually the same words. The Stephanas, he says, they humbled themselves to serve others. And see, unity only happens when we mutually submit to one another. When we mutually submit to one another and teach each other out of love. We all need to grow in humility. And this is a church that lacked humility. They divided because no one would bend. Most people were not bending on their position. You know, they had to be right. They had to have God's approval. Ironically, does God approve of arrogance? No. He doesn't, does he? God himself submitted to us to serve us by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. So he says, follow Stephanas, follow guys like this, learn from him and follow the example of humility and focusing on others. And that's the attitude we need to be, that we must be right on and have the right perspective on. That's what meets God's approval. If you want to know what God approves, he approves of humility and serving. He says, these guys supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirits and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. No doubt this, what they supplied was financial. I'm sure they gave a gift of some kind. And maybe this is why Paul had the needs, why he lacked stuff, is because the Corinthians failed to sacrifice to meet his needs. Sorry. So Paul's needs, what were his needs? Well, to get from one community to the next, to pay for his expenses, all those things. So I think Paul's, you know, there's a little rebuke here he's given them. And no doubt the Corinthians, I'm going to guess, didn't have any clue about Stephanas or Articus, Caicus and Fortunatus. They probably had no clue that these people were giving towards Paul's needs. How come they didn't know? Well, these people didn't do it for recognition. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Right? Focus on others. If God wants to lift you up, wonderful. That's fine. Leave it with him. But serve him quietly for his glory. Grow in humility. Focus on others. And when we do that, we become more unified. Right? And then his own example, as he ends the letters, telling people to greet other believers warmly, is really a way to remind us, if we're going to keep growing in unity, is to keep communicating with each other. Who did you and I communicate with this past week in the church family? And was it only because they communicated with us first and we responded, or were we proactive and reached out to somebody? You know, maybe we saw someone in the community, took a few seconds out of our time or our agenda and say, hey, how's it going, right? Or maybe we sent an email or a text or a phone call, just checking in with people, following up on something, right? Just, hey, how you doing? How's the week going this week? Anything I can pray for you this week? I mean, the neat thing is when someone does that for you, it's quite humbling, isn't it? You're like, whoa, someone was actually thinking about me. Someone was actually praying for me. Someone went out of their way to encourage me or to run an errand for me or just to check up on me. And he says, you know, the churches in Asia send you greetings. He mentions Aquila and Priscilla. They know them from ministry there. And the people that meet at their house, all these guys are saying, hey, how's it going? Are you guys okay? Right? And it's an indirect way of saying, hey, we're all together. We're all unit. There's a lot of us. We need to grow together. And Paul says, verse 21, he says, I write this greeting in my own hand. I mean, Paul usually had someone else write the letter for him, but he often would, you know, kind of sign it toward the end, like put his own personal stamp on there so that people knew it was actually him. Do we need to greet one another with a holy kiss? Well, that was the cultural greeting of the day, and whatever the cultural greeting of our day, right? That's that we focus on, right? What I do like about that word greet, which is mentioned numerous times, is greet sounds so boring, right? I like the Greek word. It's aspadzomai. Aspadzomai someone this week. What? What am I supposed to do to them? No. Greet. Aspadzomai. Isn't that a great word? Better than greet, right? Right? Aspadzomai. I'm going to go out and aspadzomai people this week. Careful about that, right? All right? Don't be too zealous, okay? But yes, aspadzomai people this week, all right? And he says this odd thing. He says, verse 22, he says, if anyone doesn't love the Lord, a curse be on him. And then he says, come, O Lord. So I'm not 100% sure why he threw that in there, but when you sort of put those two together, I think he's essentially saying, right, I mean, if you don't accept the Lord, there's not a good end for you. And Jesus is coming back, so make sure you've made that decision before he returns. And then he finishes off with a sort of his wish prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and my love to all you in Christ Jesus. See, if we're to grow in grace and love, we will grow in unity as well. So the grace of the Lord Jesus plus the love of Christ will result in unity in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this letter. It's taken us a while to get through it, but we did. Thank you. Lots of stuff here, Lord. Stuff we're continually learning and growing in. And Father, help us. Help us to focus on what's true and what's right and what's good. May that unite us. May Christ unite us. May the truth of your word unite us. Yes, we can sometimes disagree on practices and things like that, some non-essentials. And sometimes we make them into big, we make mountains out of molehills, they say. So Lord, help us to work on that. Help us to work on our love for one another. Help us to be mature and allow people to grow, praying for them. We'll all get there one day. And some of us were quite immature at one time. We were probably all immature at one time. Lord, we needed grace shown to us. So help us to show that same grace to each other so we can grow together and be the most effective body of believers we can be here in our community and in our country. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Justin and Reg to help me with communion this morning. So that passage in chapter 11, so in the communion context, that one passage I read earlier in chapter 11, verse 17, is in the context of communion, right? He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. He says, to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. And that's such a sad statement. And I think sometimes we all get stuck in that whole attitude. And I was trying to think of a way to communicate how God sees that. And I thought of an analogy. So where most of us are parents or grandparents, right? So think of your being a parent, and two of your young children are having an argument, and you hear it, you confront them, and the older one says, you know, about the younger one, that the younger one had done something wrong, and they're actually correct, right? The older one's correct. And so you, as when you have two children that are fighting and over something that, you know, one doesn't agree with the other, whatever, and the one is right, do you as a parent come up to the one that's right and say, "Very good for you. That's a great job of being right. I love you more than I love your younger sibling." Do we do that? No, we don't, do we? We bring them together and say, "You know what? What makes us sad is when you fight. We love both of you. Yes, you're right, but there was a way in which you did that which wasn't helpful, right? And you need to apologize to your brother for, really, for your arrogance, and he's not there yet." And this is what God does for us, right? Is God more approved because you and I, you know, one of us feels strongly about something that isn't necessarily clearly defined in the Bible? God's like, "Hey guys, I love you both. Work on this together, grow together." And Paul did this in the context of communion, chapter 11. This is where he talked about this. He says, "Hey guys, when you take communion, it's about unity. It's about your oneness in Christ. Let's forget this stuff. Let's be mature. Let's grow up. We each take the same bread. We're each disciples of Jesus. We belong each equally to the body. The Father loves all of us equally. No one has any more approval of God than anybody else, other than all of us together, because we've accepted Christ. There's no variation among that. So this whole God's approval business, okay, knock it off." Okay? Grow and mature in Jesus Christ, because God loves all of us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. That's what Paul was trying to show in communion. So as we take communion this morning, maybe you've got an issue you struggle with, right? Maybe you've got an issue with another believer. Maybe the most godly, mature thing to do this morning for you would be not take the bread until you get that rectified. There's nothing wrong with that, right? The body of Christ, we want to be right, Paul says, right? We have to do this in a worthy manner. So let's make sure we are in the right spot with God and with each other, so that when we take the bread, we are understanding, we're united in Christ, we're one together. I'm going to ask Reg if he would give thanks for the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father,